It's great in pretty much any endeavor that you undertake when you have a difference maker on your team. A difference maker on your team. I think this must have been something what it was like for if you were on the team of the Chicago Bulls back in the 1990s. When you were a team member of the Chicago Bulls in the 1990s, you had a difference maker on your team. And what was his name? His name was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, it always seemed like when it came down to those clutch moments at the end of the game, when you needed a big basket at the end that was going to bring victory to your team, there was Michael Jordan on your team, ready to make the last shot, to make the defining, game-changing play to bring victory to your team. You might go to the NFL, to some of you older people here who remember Joe Montana, or maybe today we'd say Peyton Manning or Tom Brady, great quarterbacks who they say, there's a difference maker. I want the ball in his hands at the end because he is going to bring victory. Now, victory is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a victory that to all of us should seem utterly improbable to our human understanding. A victory to us that seems indeed impossible because we go up against such a daunting foe. We go up against an opponent. Every single one of us is in a fight, a losing battle, it seems right now, with a particular enemy. An enemy that so many of us here sitting today, I know, fears. You're scared of it. You're nervous about it. You're worried about it. There's a big enemy that looks to you so utterly dominant and that never could be defeated. And yet imagine our surprise when we turn to the Word of God here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul, with utter confidence, with utter joy, and with utter indeed mockery, looks at this enemy and says, hey, you enemy that everyone's scared of, you enemy that seems so utterly invincible, guess what? Where's your sting? Where's your victory? Because what he says is, we who are in Jesus Christ have a victory over an enemy that we know as death. Death. Now, friends, I'm sure every single person here would say, death has come into my circle of relationships at some point. I know someone who has died. Someone very close to me has died. Maybe someone near you has died only recently. Do you know that I saw a statistic for this recently that something like 250 million people a year die across the world? 250 million people. Do you know that if you were to break that down, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people across the world die every single day? If you were to break that down by the hour, by the minute, by the second, we'd be talking about every second I'm speaking up here, another person or hundreds of more people are dying and going to their eternal reward. Death. Now, friends, we even had another reminder of death this week when it was again another anniversary of 9/11, of the September 11th attacks that left over 3,000 Americans dead. You say they lost that day, didn't they? 3,000 Americans, over 3,000, lost their fight, their struggle with death. They're losers, right? Then even this week it was struck home for me. As I read in the newspaper, maybe some of you, I read a story online about, did you hear about that? Those five people that were dead in that apparent murder-suicide right on this small little town on the shores of Lake Minnetonka? a murder, suicide. Three of them were teenagers. You say, what? They lost. They lost the battle. Death robbed them of their potential. Death robbed them of their long life. Death robbed them of all these things. And then, friends, it strikes home for us. These last couple years, even at Straightgate Church, have been a difficult one for us. We lost to death the founding pastor, Pastor Roger Magnuson. We lost other ones that we've loved so much. Remember Kathy Jacobs. Remember Sue Morris. Remember Nancy Walker. These dear ones filled with such life, filled with such vitality, and they go up against the enemy called death, and we say, death won. Death took them. Death ended it for them. But then, friends, we come to 1 Corinthians 15. And here is Paul just exulting over death. He's saying, death, where's your sting? Because he looks forward to that day when that saying that will come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. Today, friends, I want to talk about victory for you today. And I want to talk in a message I'm going to title, Resurrection Victory. Resurrection Victory. And I'm going to ask whether we are living in the reality of the resurrection victory that is promised here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start off, first of all, by talking about victory promised. Victory promised. Paul looks ahead, pulls out his telescope, looks off into the future and say, I see a day coming when death is not going to win, it's going to lose. And it's not just going to lose, it is going to lose forever. It is going to be swallowed up by victory, utterly extinguished by victory. Now let's look at a few components of the promise of this victory as we look off into the future. First of all, we see the victory promised by an example. By an example. What is the example that we see of death being swallowed up in victory? Friends, what do we celebrate every single year on Easter? Do any of you children know what we celebrate on Easter? We don't celebrate the Easter bunny or eggs in a little Easter basket. What do we celebrate on Easter? Jesus rose. Man, you children are smart around here. We celebrate Jesus rising from what? The dead. That means that Jesus was dead. That means that Jesus was buried. That means that Jesus was in a tomb with a big stone rolled in front of the way. And then what happened? He became alive again. He was dead and he rose and he was actually living. Now, do you know Paul points to this example earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says in verse 20, he tells us that Christ is become the first fruits of them that sleep. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you're a farmer, if you have a harvest coming in, if you have crops coming in, you understand what a first fruits is. It's the first harvest that comes in. It's the first piece of that harvest that you see. And do you know what tells you when you have a great first fruits? You say, man, the rest of my crop is going to be great. The rest of my harvest must come in because these first fruits are great that I'm seeing. And so what Paul is pointing us at us and saying is, don't you see that when Jesus Christ was dead and that then he rose from the dead, he was the first fruits. And if the first fruits of Jesus Christ raising from the dead was marvelous, don't you think your harvest one day when you rise from the dead, don't you think that can be marvelous too, if you're in Jesus Christ? That's what he said. The example of Jesus Christ is for all of us. Secondly, let's understand the essential of this promise of resurrection. Do you know something? We started off in verse 50 with a very interesting phrase. Paul says, don't you know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Flesh and blood. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about this body right here. There's flesh, there's skin. Some of us have more flesh than others, but there's blood, and we understand that this is referring to our body. And what Paul is saying is flesh and blood, this body, cannot have any part in the kingdom of God in heaven. Do you know no one will enter heaven with a body like this one? Did you know that? Did you know that not one person will walk through those pearly gates one day with flesh and blood that's like this? So in other words, what Paul's saying is, because no one can get into heaven with this body, that means that you've got to have a different body. You've got to have a different kind of body. And that's what Paul says. Now, this is what he says also for the people. Do you know there's going to be some Christians that never have to die? That are never going to die. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and we are going to go up to meet him in the air if we're alive. And what Paul says, those people, because their flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, their body's going to change like that. The moment that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised first, they're going to be raised next, and they're going to have one of these bodies, but it's going to change just like that. And they're going to go up to meet God in the air. They're going to meet their Savior, Jesus Christ. But friends, the reason we must have resurrection, the reason resurrection is promised, because without it, we'd never get into the kingdom of God. There is an essential there. And third, let's understand here, in excellence. In excellence. Do you want to know what your body's going to be like when you go to heaven if you're in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know all the details. We don't know all the specifics, but do you know what we do know? You're going to be like Jesus's. You're going to have a body like Jesus's body when he was raised from the dead. How do we know that? Because Philippians 3 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus will transform us into the likeness, into the image of his own glorious body. Do you know what Jesus's body was like? Do you know what could be touched after he rose from the dead? There was matter to it. There was substance to it. But do you know at the same time, Jesus could go right through a wall? The Bible says that the doors were closed one day. The disciples were meeting together, and suddenly Jesus was standing right in the middle of them. There was no door open. He walked right through that wall. He walked right through that door. That's going to be what our body is like one day. That sounds pretty cool, huh? But do you know that Jesus also ate food? Jesus ate food with them. He wanted to show them, hey, I'm real. I'm alive. Our body is going to be a special, spiritual, glorified body. And this is the kind of complete victory that we have promised over death. Look at what Paul says here in the verses leading up to the passage that we read. Look at verse 42 with me, will you? Look at verse 42 with me of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Do you know what he's saying? When we bury a body, that body is going only toward corruption, to be corrupted, to decay away, to go back to dust, to go back to bones, and then less than bones. Corruption. But one day, friend, your body is going to rise if you are in Jesus Christ, and it will never be corrupted again. It will never decay. Do you know you are dying right now? Every single one of us is dying right now. You say, well, I seem very healthy. I'm still young. But no, it's true. Because the older you get, your body is just slowly decaying. It's slowly rotting away. And one day the life will leave your body, and you will, that process of decay will only speed up. It'll only speed up. But what Paul tells us here is, and the Bible tells us, is that one day you will have an incorruptible body, a body that will never decay if you're in Jesus Christ. Let's look at what else he says here. He says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now, you know what? I would venture to say that most one of us here don't like dead bodies. How would you like it if you walked outside and you saw a dead body in your house or in your bed or in your car? You'd say, oh man, whoa, no thanks. Now, why don't we like dead bodies? There's something that's dishonorable about a dead body. Now, of course, we show honor to a body because it's someone that we had known and loved. And yet the idea of a dead body is distasteful to us. And yet, do you know what Paul says? One day that dishonorable form that's there in the dust will one day rise and be glorious. Have all kinds of glory. That's what Paul says. Now look what else he says here. He says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. What can a dead body do? Does a dead body have any power? No, it's completely lifeless. It has no power. But one day our bodies will rise with supernatural power, like the power that Jesus Christ had. Because we are going to be in the image of His glorious body. Now that should be an amazing thing to us. That should be an amazing thing to us to think, when I sow a dead body in the ground of someone who's been in Jesus Christ, I can see one day it's promised to me that that person, that very body, will be raised in glory. Now friends, do you know sometimes we don't focus on this very much. We think of heaven as being some kind of place where spirits kind of just float around. Spirits just fly around with their little wings, and it's just this little ethereal place up there. But that's not the heaven that the Bible talks about. The heaven that the Bible talks about is one that has bodies walking around, glorified bodies, powerful bodies, incorruptible bodies, immortal bodies, bodies that have sensations, bodies that feel, bodies that can speak, bodies that can know, bodies that can taste. That's going to be the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven is that Jesus Christ has won a victory and promises that one day this body that's decaying by the minute, and one day, unless Christ returns, is going to find its place in the ground and going to decay to nothing in corruption, is one day going to be walking those streets of gold with Jesus Christ singing praises to Him. Friends, that's a wonderful promise, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a wonderful promise. And friends, when we come across a loved one who dies, when we come across that very sad moment, do you know if that person is in Jesus Christ, do you know what we can be thinking? I'm only just sowing him in the ground. I'm only taking like a seed of a wonderful plant and I'm putting them down in the ground, and I know based on the promise of God that one day that seed is going to spring forth in new life. I'm sowing it in dishonor. It's going to be raised in honor, glory, power, immortality. Praise God for the work that He has promised to do in us. Secondly, let's understand the victory purchased. The victory purchased. You say, well, this sounds like a great promise. This sounds amazing when death seems to have won a victory and lays a body in the ground, but then one day that body's going to come up in glory. How does it happen, you say? How does that victory occur? Well, because it comes as the result of a purchase. Notice what Paul says immediately after this wonderful promise. He says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But then what does he say? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we need to understand very briefly a few elements of this victory that was purchased for us in Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to understand a slavery. A slavery. Friend, what is slavery? What is slavery? What does it mean that someone is a slave? It means that they have a master that they must obey, that they must follow. And what Paul is saying is here, we are enslaved to death as a result of sin. Do you know what the Bible teaches? God did not originally make people to die. People originally had, in a sense, a glorified body. That was God's initial creation. But as a result of sin, death came into the world. Do you know the moment Adam and Eve sinned, their body went from an incorruptible body to a corruptible body? Do you know the moment Adam and Eve sinned, their body went from a glorious body to now a dishonorable, in a sense, body, a body that would be decaying and corrupting and dying? It happened at that moment. And friends, we have been living in the reality of that death since that point. We bury our loved ones, we bury our friends, and we say, there's another one. It's the result of sin. And we live in the same kind of bondage and slavery to that sin from the moment we're born. We don't need to be taught to sin. We don't need to be... We just know how to do it. And it's that bondage that we are enslaved to. And that's why Paul says the sting of death is sin. Now, what does he mean? What do you know? What kind of animal do you know, kids, that has a stinger on it? A bee, right? So what happens to the bee? The bee's flying around, and it's got a sting. And what happens when it puts that stinger in you? What do you say?
Ouch!
Ouch! It's got a stinger. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Death is like a big old bee, like a big old wasp, like a big old hornet that's flying around, and it's got a stinger that it jabs in you. What is that stinger? It's called sin. Now, why is sin the sting of death? It's because this. It's because when you are living in unforgiven sin, when you stand as a sinner and you die, can you go to heaven? Can a sinner walk through the gates of heaven into the perfect place that God has created, has prepared for us? Can that happen? Do you know what the sting of death then is? It's the sting that transports sinners. It's the conduit for them to go to hell. Does that sound like a pretty bad thing? Does that sound like a pretty bad sting? No wonder someone would say, ouch. That is the conduit. That is the door that takes them from this world here to eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Of course that's a sting. And what Paul says is the strength of sin is the law. And what he means by that is the law tells us what sin is. And so when we violate the law, we sin. And there's the strength of it, the slavery of sin. But secondly, friends, recognize the source of this victory. The source of the victory is Jesus Christ, because he came to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He came to die so that you could live. He came to take your sin on him so that you could be pure. You could be clean in God's sight and no longer be looked at as the sinner that you are. Jesus Christ is the source of our victory. And third, we understand here, the securing of this victory. If Jesus Christ died for our sins and he came to take the sting of death for us, that big old hornet stung Jesus Christ so it didn't have to sting us. Friends, what wonderful security we have. Now, the Bible makes a really amazing statement. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't you know that your body is not your own? You don't own your body. Why? Because you have been purchased with a price. Purchased. Do you remember, some of you may have studied in history, the very great sin that was committed in our society for so many years called slavery. What was slavery? It was a master owning the body of someone else. Owning it. Saying, do what I say because I own your body. Now remember, I just said we're under slavery to sin and death. But what Jesus Christ did is he came to us and he bought you. He bought you back from your slavery. He purchased you with his own blood. He went to that slave block and saw you and said, yeah, I'm purchasing that person. I'm purchasing their body with my own blood that I shed when I died on Calvary. Now, friends, think about what this means for us. If Jesus purchased your body, Remember, he didn't just save your soul. He purchased your body. What does that mean for the victory that your body will experience one day? What does that mean? Well, friends, it means that our victory is secure. Because, yes, this body itself is owned, is the present possession of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is when we can say confidently, Jesus Christ owns this body, and I'm going to glorify Him with it, with every single thing and effort I have. So first of all here, we see the victory promised. The victory promised, death being swallowed up, utterly extinguished in victory. Secondly, the victory purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He took the stinger out of death. He saw that hornet flying around, and that hornet stung Him as our sin was poured on Him, and He suffered and paid the penalty for it, such that death is flying around right now with no stinger to the Christian. What an amazing thing. Third, let's understand here the victory presumed. The victory presumed. Friend, if death for the Christian is flying around like a bee with no stinger, how should we act? How should we live in light of that reality? How should we live if we are standing looking at death and saying, hey, death, where's your stinger? Hey, where's your victory, death? Do you know Paul's sitting here taunting death? Paul is sitting here under the influence of the Holy Spirit, looking at death and saying, death, what do you got? What, you got nothing. In a sense, he's smack-talking to death. Now, this seems so crazy to us. Death is what everyone fears. Death is what everyone is scared of. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through that. Paul is saying, death, where's your sting? I'm going to suggest three things, three areas of conduct that we need to take from this lesson. First of all, we need to take care. Care. Friend, if Jesus Christ is the ultimate difference maker, if He is the one that is going to give you victory, don't you think you want to make sure you're on His side? Do you remember when you were growing up and you'd go to the playground and you'd get together a pickup game of basketball or a game of football, game of baseball, whatever game it was? Don't you remember looking at the best player and saying, I'm going to try to get on his team over here. Hey, man, we're going to be friends now. I'm going to get on your side. I remember there's a group of guys that would get together early in the morning to play basketball over at a local college. And I always remember there was one guy who always seemed to put together the most stacked team. It was always amazing. He had about the two other best players on the court, always on his team. And then, you know, these group of runts would be going up against him, and they'd dominate, you know. It's like, come on, man, you can't always take the best players on your team. But now think about it. If you, in and of yourself, have no ability to defeat death, why? Because death, you're going to die one day unless Jesus Christ comes back. Every single person in this room is one day going to be having a funeral for them. Don't you think you want to make sure you're on the team of the one who is going to give you victory one day? And do you know what that means? It means to going to Jesus Christ in faith and saying, I am a sinner. I am going to get conquered by death. Death has power over me. It's only in your death on the cross. It's only in your resurrection from the dead that I can have life. And it's then that purchase of God will be accomplished and God's redemption of your body will become real. Take care that you are united with Jesus Christ so that His resurrection will be the first fruits of your resurrection. Secondly, we should understand a confidence. A confidence. Friends, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, doesn't that mean that you, if you are united with Him, will rise from the dead too? Now, friends, I got to ask you a question. Is God a winner or is He a loser?
Winner.
Of course He's a winner. Of course he's going to win in all things. God's purposes will never be defeated. God's will never be thwarted. His declared will in the promises of Scripture. So let me ask you something. If God owns your body, if God has purchased your body with the blood of his Son, do you think we can have confidence that your body is going to win one day or your body's going to lose? It's going to win because God owns it. And so, friends, that's why we can approach death. That's why we can look at death and say, I'm not scared of you. Why? Because I'm in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ always wins. I don't need to fear that day when I'm laying in that casket, when I go into the ground, when my soul is separated from the body. I don't need that because one day I'm going to experience the victory by having a new glorified body that knows and is viewing and is enjoying heaven's eternal blessings. Friends, there's no need for fear of death. So many of us, I think, live in this fear. What Paul said was, there are those that are all their entire life subject to bondage, subject to slavery by the fear of death. No, friends, let's look at Paul's example to say, death, where's your sting? Death, is this all you have? Death, you're not a conduit to take me to hell. You're only a conduit to take me to heaven. I don't have to fear death. I can look at death and say, this is all you got? You're just sending me to heaven? As the old evangelist, it was said of, a young man held him up at gunpoint and said, give me your money or I'm going to kill you. And you know what that evangelist looked at him and said? He said, son, he said, you can't scare me with the prospect of heaven. What was he saying? You can shoot me and kill me, but I'm not scared because all I know is that when I die, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be enjoying heaven's blessings for eternity. Why would I be scared? Why would I be frightened right now? Friends, that's the kind of confidence that we can have knowing that this body will receive the victory one day through Jesus Christ. And third, let's understand here the conduct. The conduct. How should we live? How should we act if we know that one day this body is going to be resurrected? If this body is going to be living eternally with God in heaven by the victory that's offered in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us. If you have your Bible still open, 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 58. Verse 58, this is what Paul says. He's just said, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, if you know that this body one day is going to be raised in victory, do you know what that tells me? You can be utterly steadfast. You can be utterly anchored here on earth, anchored in your position in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, you can be abounding in all the works that God wants to do through your body. You should not look at your body as something to be preserved, as to be protected. Why would you protect your body? It's decaying. It's corrupting. It's going to go into the ground and it's going to go away into dust. Why are you preserving it? Don't you think how much more should we say, you know what? This body can be corrupt and decayed all at once. My body's not something to be held onto and protected. My body is something to be poured out in the service of God and for His kingdom, because one day I'm getting a better one than this. I don't need to protect this body because one day Jesus is going to transform it to be like His body. Do you know what would be a wonderful aspiration for everyone here? A wonderful aspiration would be that when you come to your deathbed, when you come to breathe in your last breath, when you breathe out your last breath, that will be the last bit of energy that this old body can muster, because it will have all been spent for the service of God and His kingdom. As C.T. Studd once said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I love the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, don't you look at me? He said, you look at me and you see my outward man is just decaying day by day. It's just wasting away day by day because I am working so hard for the kingdom of God. But it didn't bother him at all. Why? Because he knew a better body was coming one day. He knew he was getting raised one day in victory. And he could look at death and say, death, where is your sting? I don't fear you. I'm not afraid. Do you know, in fact, Paul had two options before him. He looked at it and he says, I'm trying to figure out whether it's better for me to die and go to be with God right now, or whether it's better to stay here and work with you. And do you know, Paul so did not fear death. He said, man, I really would rather just die. I'd really just rather go and be with God. That's the kind of attitude the person who is so confident about the transformation that he will experience in resurrection victory. Friends, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you living in fear of death? Young people, I want to ask you a question. Are you scared of dying? Are you scared of what's going to happen to you after you die? Are you basing your life around that fear? Well, first of all, make sure you're in Jesus Christ. Make sure that His death is your death. Make sure that His life will be your life. Make sure that the sting of death, sin, has been removed based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But if you say, I know that's true, I know I'm in Jesus Christ, I know I've been united in His death, and therefore I am united in His resurrection, why don't we start today? Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit today to bring that reality before our eyes such that we can live with confidence and live with simply pouring out all that this body has to offer to the service of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day, even though it's sown in dishonor, it may be raised in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the work of Jesus Christ, that victory that is offered to each of us. Father, I pray that not one person here would leave today without knowing the victory, looking forward in confidence to that day when death is swallowed up in victory through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I'd just like to ask a question of each of us this morning, no one looking around. Everyone just allowing God to commune with their hearts as He would. How many of you would say, Pastor, I heard you talking this morning about the fear of death, and I've got to admit to you, I fear death. I'm scared of death. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I to be honest, it worries me. And then you'd be honest to say, to be honest, the reason why death worries me is because I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't know if I'm going to be resurrected to glory like you were talking about today. I don't know if Jesus Christ has worked a victory for me. Would anybody be honest enough here to reflect that by simply raising your hand? See, that's me. I'm scared of death. And I don't know where. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. I don't have a confidence that Jesus Christ is my Savior. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, as we remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, those of you that raised your hands, if you don't know where your eternal destiny is, if you don't know whether Jesus Christ has saved you, you don't know whether His resurrection victory will be your resurrection victory, why don't you slip out from where you're seated, come up to the front, kneel at these steps. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to fear death. You can experience the resurrection victory in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that would come this morning and say, I don't want to fear death anymore. I want to experience the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ can be your victory over death. We can live in that confidence that says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that for each one who is here kneeling at these steps, and for each one who's sitting in these pews, that today, Lord, not one would leave without experiencing the victory that was wrought in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just ask each person to remain here who's at the steps. We'll ask, we'll be able to stand and dismiss in just a moment. And now we'll stand for the closing grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.